Really enjoyed my time and looking forward to what God is going to do today. God is a great God, and He is willing to do great things in our lives and through our church, and I'm looking forward to seeing what He does today. We read as the memory verse, and you've been studying these verses, and I want to use them as my text this morning, and I want to preach to you for a few moments on this thought: be the cause. Be the cause. Romans 10, verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Aren't you glad that's true? How many of you believe that's true? Would you say amen? Yeah, I believe it's true because it happened to me. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Let's pray, and we'll ask God to help us this morning. Father, indeed we're grateful for this opportunity to be together this morning. I thank You for Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church and the members of this church, this congregation, the testimony they have. Lord, I thank You for their willingness to have been so faithful in this meeting. And I realize it's not because missionaries and I am here. It's because they love You and they want to obey You. They want to please You with their lives. And so I pray this service would be an extension of that in all of us, that we would simply want to please You with what we do and what decision we make. Bless the heart and encourage every soul this morning. And if there is one here that's unsaved, may they understand how much You love them and how desperately they need You. Bless, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God's heart is to win the world. As unlovely as you and I are, and I don't mean to insult anybody, but we are just sinners. And we are unlovely when we sin. And yet, amazingly, God loves each and every one of us. And let me take it a step further. God loves even who we don't love. You know, I look at our culture and I look at our world, and I'll just be honest with you, with my perspective on the world, it's just hard for me to love some certain people and to love things that people do. And I have to remind myself, when I look at cultures that reject God, when I look at cultures that live as pagan as any generation has ever lived, I have to remind myself, God loves them. And Jesus died for them. For God loved the world, so loved the world, that He sacrificed, that He gave His only begotten Son. We know that verse, but sometimes we forget how immense that verse makes the love of our God. Now, God loves the world and wants to reach the world with the truth of Jesus Christ, but it is our job. God said to us, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And for generations, each generation of believers have been trying to accomplish that great task. And I want you to understand that we gather here this morning not because this is a new or novel idea, but from the very first century after the Lord Jesus Christ, upon His death and His resurrection and His ascension, the church immediately, now they needed a little prodding, but they immediately started trying to reach the world with the message that Jesus had left them. They thought it amazing that anybody would go to Samaria, but the gospel went to Samaria. They thought it unbelievable that it would go to Antioch and to Gentiles in Asia Minor and North Africa. But it did. It jumped the ocean and went to Europe. And by the way, it jumped another ocean. And you and I are in this church this morning, in the new world, if you will, because the gospel is for the whole world. And for 2,000 years, believers have been trying to figure out, trying to be obedient to the Lord in getting the gospel to the whole world. So understand what we're doing tonight, or this morning, is not Pastor Leatherman's idea. It's not some invention of a man-made institution. It's the biblical command and commission to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're doing in the 21st century what they did in the first century. Now here's my question. It's one thing to have a missions conference and to talk about missions. How do you get people to participate in missions? I was reading an article maybe a year or so ago, and I came across a charitable organization. It wasn't a Christian organization, but it was a non-profit charitable organization. And they had as their motto, "Be the cause." Be the cause. I want Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church not to be a spectator church. I don't want them to observe what other churches are doing. I don't want to be a spectator Christian that watches what others are doing. I want to be a participating believer. I want to see what God wants done and to get involved in what God wants done. I want my giving to be the cause that our church, my home church, increases in its faith promise so that we can be the cause that new missionaries can be supported, so that they can be the cause that someone who has never heard the name of Jesus before hears the name of Jesus, so that they can get saved, so that they can be the cause that someone else hears. You see how this thing works? But somebody has to decide to start. Somebody has to say, I'm going to go, I'm going to move, I'm going to give, I'm going to pray, I'm going to sacrifice, I will be the cause. Now, what in the world will make us make that choice? And I think it's pretty simple. I think it's the Word of God and what God teaches us in His Word. And so all I want to do from this passage this morning is I want to ask you three simple questions. Here's number one. Do you believe in the power of the gospel? Do you believe in the power of the gospel? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe that's true, will you say amen this morning? I want you to know that I experienced that. I've given my testimony, I think, at this church before, so I won't give the full-blown testimony. But I think it's important that we have testimonies. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. My parents were not believers. My parents did not get saved until my brother and I were out of their home and had families of our own. And in their 60s, my mom and dad, a soul winner presenting the gospel to them, got saved. And it changed their life in their early 60s. And though they did not raise their boys to be Christians, they made the decision, especially my mom, who is a Kentucky mom. If you understand Kentucky, you know they can be pretty intense. She made a purpose of her heart that though she did not raise her boys as Christians, they were going to know the Lord. And so I mean to tell you, she became a preaching machine to us, to the point where I actually had to say, Mom, back off. This is great for you and Dad, but I just don't know if me and Bob want that, and I don't know if my family wants that. And so she made an arrangement. She knew that I had a love in my heart for blackberry cobbler. And she said, Mike, I left my blackberry cobbler dish at that church where Dad and I go. And she said, if you want that cobbler, you have to pick that dish up. And would you mind running by? You go right past it when you go to work. Well, you have to understand, blackberry cobbler is dear to my heart. And I said, Mama, Mother, I'll pick that up. And what I did not know is she had arranged with the custodian of the church to be holding that pan, and he was one of the most aggressive personal soul winners you've ever met in your life. And he cornered me with that pan between a water fountain and the wall. And for 45 minutes, that dude told me I was on my way to hell, I was a sinner, and I needed to be saved. I got out of there without bowing my head and asking the Lord. But I want to tell you, when I walked out to my little 68 Volkswagen Beetle, my hands were going like this. I was under conviction. And I knew what that man had just told me was true. And when I got home, I thought, my wife will be there. I can talk with her. I'll play with the baby and I'll get this off my heart. I'll put this away and I'm not going back there. And when I got home, my wife was not there. She was shopping. She was where women always are. And I went in the house and I couldn't get rid of that conviction. My mother had given us a $2 award Bible. It wasn't an expensive Bible. Didn't have any notes, didn't have any red letters, didn't have any maps. But my mother had taken a pen and a ruler, a red ink pen and a ruler, and she had turned to Romans chapter 10. And with that red ink pen and that ruler, she had underlined verses 9 and 10 and 13. And the Bible came open to that place that day. And I read those verses, went over to my sofa, and kneeled down before my sofa. And I prayed the most deeply theological prayer you have ever heard in your life. It went something like this. Oh God, if you can save somebody like me, will you please save me? And He did. And it has never been the same since. And so when I read, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, I want you to know it's not a distant memory. It's not what somebody told me. It's what I did. And God changed my life. And I want to tell you, God is willing to do it in a boy's heart, a man's heart, in Cincinnati, Ohio in 1975. He did it 1,000 years before that, and He'll do it until He comes, because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord is not based on you and me. It's based on the power of God, and the gospel is power. And I don't care whether your skin is black or whether it is red or whether it is yellow, and I don't care if you were raised in the jungles or in the asphalt of a city, Jesus can save a man's soul. And He is the only one that can. So I ask you, if you believe in the power of the gospel, how can we have any other response but to get that gospel to every person that we possibly can get that gospel to? Let me ask you a second question. Do you believe that everybody needs to hear? Verse 14 said, how then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? Hey, listen, it's one thing to know that the gospel has power. But if you've never heard the gospel, how does that impact your life? How does that change your life? And the simple truth is that the method that God has chosen to save the souls of those that He loves is for churches and believers like you and I to send those who will preach the gospel to places where we cannot reach and let them have the opportunity to hear. I went through Wednesday night, and we've talked about it a number of other nights, that the pattern of the gospel is this. Churches send men whom God has called to places that the churches cannot go, and they deputize that man and outfit them for the journey, he and his family, and there in that place they represent that church and preach the truth of the gospel. And it's been done that way for 2,000 years, and we fall in the line of those who get to do it again and again and again. I have a real fear these days. And one of the fears that I have these days is that we are losing the understanding that the greatest need of the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now hear me, and don't mishear me, and don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. I am glad for every medical team that goes to a foreign field. I am glad for every man and woman who is taught how to farm or taught to read. I am glad for every well that is dug and every way that a community can be helped. I'm glad for every hungry belly that gets fed. But my friend, we must keep something in mind. And here it is. Though we can do all of those things, the mission of Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church and churches like Graceway and Heritage, our mission must always be that a man needs to hear the gospel. A woman needs to hear the gospel. A child needs to hear the gospel. And we must focus and prioritize on sending church planting missionaries to the mission field who will preach the gospel, because where the gospel of Jesus is preached, cultures are changed. Your life changed, didn't it? I know mine did. And where Jesus is preached, lives literally are changed. And so you and I must constantly focus on the thought that they need to hear the gospel. We've said a number of times this week, 7.5 billion people in the world. I can't comprehend that number. What I really can't comprehend is this, that about 47% of that 7.5 billion have never one time heard the name of Jesus Christ. There was a day where the Apostle Paul awoke in the city of Troas, and he was discouraged because he had tried to go a number of other places to preach the gospel, and God had just shut every door. But that night, he had a vision, and in the vision that God gave him, he saw a man of Macedonia, in Macedonia, calling out for him to come and help. Now, you have to understand something. That man in Macedonia was an ocean away. There was no easy way to get to that man in Macedonia. Either it was a long land journey through very dangerous territory, or it was get on a small wooden ship with a single sail and venture out into one of the most dangerous areas in the world, the Adriatic, and cross that sea and get to that place and preach to that man. And the Apostle Paul understood, hey, if there are men there, the only hope they have of heaven, the only hope they have of eternal life, the only hope they have of a life that is blessed of the Lord in this world, is for somebody to go there and preach the gospel. And in his heart, he said, I will be the cause that the Word of God jumps an ocean and goes to that place in Europe, and I will be that man. And would to God we had men and women this morning that would understand that and say, I will be the cause. Here's the third question I ask. Do you believe that God wants to enable others to go? Verse 15 says this, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How shall they hear without a preacher? It's a pretty simple answer, isn't it? They'll only hear if people will send them. They'll only hear if somebody will surrender to go. And they'll only hear if people like us will send them. Here's all I'm saying. This missions thing is really a pretty easy proposition. There is power in the gospel. But for the power of the gospel to be effective in your heart, you must hear the gospel. I thank God for a caring mom and a caring dad. My dad became a deacon at 67. Yeah. My mom, she just stayed my mom. That's all. But man, was she awesome. Somebody cared about my soul. And they commissioned a guy. And they said, we'll use blackberry cobbler. Sonny, his name was Sonny May. They said, Sonny, we're gonna commission you to preach to our boy. And they got me and Sonny together. And Sonny preached to me. And I got saved. I'm not trying to be overly simple, but that's what it amounts to. There are people in Wanuatu that will be saved if they could hear. And so we commission, we can't go to Wanuatu. I don't know if I'm saying it right. I'm awesome. Wanuatu. We're going to commission him to go there because we can't. There are people in Bolivia. If they would hear, they would get saved. They'd be excited about that. There are people in Greenland. They'd have to remove their fur, but they would listen and hear. And if they heard, they'd get saved. It's so simple. And there are people in Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church that if they will decide to be the cause, those missionaries can get there. But it starts somebody saying, I'll be the cause. There was a day that Jesse, most of his boys were up in the Valley of Elah, outlined or lined out to fight the Philistines. They were in the trenches there ready to go. And the Philistines on one side, the Israelites on the other side. And every morning the Philistines would send their champion down into that valley. And he would look up into those trenches, 9 foot tall, so big that there was a servant who carried his shield. Of course, he never really needed his shield because his reach with his spear and his sword was so great no one could ever get near him. And he would stand in that valley and he would curse Jehovah God. And he would mock Jehovah God. And thousands of Israelite soldiers who had their hearts stirred and knew that something should be done sat timidly and let it happen. And made no response other than to wish somebody else would do something about it. Jesse bringing clothes and meat and cheese up to his brothers. Jesse, David, he's the runt, you know, the little guy. And Jesse sent him up there and David arrives with this wagon load or burrow load of cheese and meat and so on. And he gets there in a morning. He's happy to see his brothers. And boy, just about the time he gets there, this whole event begins to play over again. Who knows how many days before, but now again, Goliath marches down into the valley and his servant is holding his shield and he's there with his spear and his sword to his side and he's a man of war. And once again, in a loud voice, he begins to curse Jehovah God. David's standing there, hearing that. Wonders why none of these mighty men will get up and take care of that giant. Why won't they meet that challenge? Why don't they see what's happening? They understand what needs to be done. Why won't they go? And he finally says this, is there not a cause? And this young stripling of a boy stands up on that parapet and where none of the mighty men will meet the challenge, he will. And we talk of David today because in faith, he did what he knew had to be done to glorify his God. And we don't know the names of the thousands who cowered timidly in those trenches, wishing somebody would do something. Folks, we know what needs to be done. And we know that we're the ones that God wants to use to do it. And though I'm sure many of those men lived with regret all the rest of their lives, I should have met that challenge. I should have done that. They timidly walked away from being the cause. In 1904, a man named William Borden graduated from a Chicago high school. Some of us older folks might remember Elsie, the cow, and the Borden dairy. Well, this Borden, he was heir to all of the Borden dairy fortune, and it was vast, billions. Just before his graduation, his mother and father decided that they wanted to broaden his perspective because he was going to handle the business, and they really wanted him to have a world perspective. And so they sent this young high school graduate on a worldwide tour. Now they chaperoned, and they sent chaperones, and it was all well done. And they just wanted to broaden his perspective. And while he was on this worldwide tour, something occurred. His mother, a few months before, had been taking him to the Moody Church in Chicago, where he had heard the gospel and accepted Christ. And on this worldwide journey, he got a burden for the world indeed. But he called back to his mother and his father, and he said, "You know, I've had my eyes open to the needs of the world and the need for the gospel, and I want you to know that God has called me to be a missionary. God wants me to reach the world with the gospel." His mother was a little excited. His father was not. His father said, "He'll outgrow that. That's just emotionalism. And when he gets back home and sees the importance of business, he'll settle down and go into the business." Well, he did come home, but he never got over the call of God to the mission field. They sent him to Yale University, and they thought surely at Yale he'll get involved in his studies. He'll become a great businessman. At Yale, he founded two Christian societies, one trying to reach the other students at Yale, and they had great revival. But he also started a mission downtown in the city of Cambridge and began to reach the indigent and to reach those who needed help on the streets. And revival literally broke out into that town. He was a journaler. He would write things in his Bible. One of the things they found that he wrote in his Bible early on at Yale was this: "Say no to self and yes to Jesus every time." What a great way to live. Upon graduating from Yale, he knew that God had laid a specific people on his heart. And God had called him to reach the Kanzu people in the area of Mongolia. Now, it's a very strange thing. Even though they live in Mongolia, they are Arabic speakers. And so to reach them, he had to learn Arabic. And so upon graduation of Yale and seminary, he went to Cairo to learn Arabic so that he could go to the Kanzu people in China. Very shortly after he arrived in Cairo, he contracted spinal meningitis. Spinal meningitis can be worked with today, but 100 years ago it was a death sentence. And in less than 30 days after he contracted it, William Borden died. What a tragedy. His father thought, what a wasted life. He could have been anything and everything. And then they opened his Bible, and they found three things written at three different times, but that became one phrase in his Bible. He just put commas after them. The first thing that he wrote was this: "No reserves." They believe that he wrote it when he made the decision to go to the mission field and not go into business. He went off to Yale, and there at Yale, after graduation, there was great pressure on him to come back and take the business, and he wrote a second thing. He wrote this: "No retreats." No reserves. No retreats. As he was lying ill in Cairo, dying, they found a third entry into his journal in the front of his Bible. The same line: "No reserves, comma. No retreat, comma. No regrets, period." You know what I want for my life? I want to live a life that I don't regret how I lived it for Christ. I may regret not having some things this world has to offer. I may wish that I had this or could do that or could experience that, but all of that is nothing. It's transient. It passes away. It's gone. But I don't want to stand before the Lord and regret that I did not hear Him, that I did not obey Him, that I did not please Him. I don't think any of us will ever stand before the Lord and say, boy, I regret that I put so much time in for You. I regret that I had a spirit of sacrifice to give. I regret. But I think many will regret that we kept in reserve the part of our life that He truly wanted to use. Or that we started but we didn't finish, and we will regret retreating from what God would have us to do in our lives. No regrets. The songwriter put it this way. By and by, when I look on His face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by, when I look on His face, I'll wish I had given Him more. More, so much more, more of my love than I e'er gave before. By and by, I look on His face, I'll wish I had given Him more. No reserves. No retreat. Not going backwards. Because I want to live a life that when I face the Lord, has no regret. They can be saved, and God wants them to be saved. But they must hear. And to hear, we must be the cause that more can go. Let's live with no reserves, no retreat, no regret. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come to this moment, I pray now that You would use this time in our hearts. And Lord, in these final moments before we make the decision on our faith promise, would You remind us that You want us to be the cause? We're grateful that You saved us. And we understand how absolutely precious it's the best thing we have. And how can we do anything but be generous in helping others to possess that same thing? And so, Lord, impress on every heart to be the cause that this faith promise will grow. Not because we want a big number, but because we want more people to hear. And for them to hear, we must send more. So Lord, do that work in our hearts and help us to be people who live with no regret. I pray for those who are here today that might be unsaved. God, I'm the most unlikely man that ever could be. How can it be that You died for me? How can it be that a little boy from Cincinnati grew up to be a man whose mom and dad got saved, cared about his soul, and saw him saved? How can it be? Because You love, and You love this world, and it's our job to reach this world. For those who are unsaved, may they see that You love them right here in this room. They can be saved too. So Father, work in our hearts. We simply want to please You. We want to be obedient. We want to be effective because we follow Your plan. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you quietly stand to your feet? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Here's the invitation. you may need time to spend with the Lord to just consider this card one more time. It may be that you're in this room and God is speaking to your heart about being one of those that goes. And it may be that you're in this room and you don't know for sure Jesus Christ is your Savior. He loves you. And if you'll come this morning, there'll be a worker that can help you know Christ as your Savior. As the instrument plays, would you come?